Well, let's get into 1 Timothy chapter 3. Head there. We've been going through Timothy. We've covered the first two chapters. Chapter 1, all about God's empowerment through grace to Timothy and focusing on sound doctrine. Chapter 2, differences between some of what we cover, differences between men, what God has called them to do, and what God has called women to do. And as we come into chapter 3, Paul, writing to Timothy, says, okay, this church that exists in Ephesus, here's how I want it to be ordered. Here's how I want you, as the pastor of this church, to look after this flock. He says, you're going to do it with the help of other men. So chapter 3, verse 1. This is a faithful saying. Paul is writing, this is true everywhere, Tim. This is totally true. If a man desires the position of a bishop, think an elder, an overseer, even the word pastor, some of those are used interchangeably in the New Testament. It's hard to draw hard fast lines between all of them. But of an elder, an overseer, someone that has a role of leadership in the church, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. You know, we're going to be looking at qualifications for leadership. And the interesting thing, the amazing thing, is that God would find any human being qualified to lead in any way in his church. It is amazing, because he knows what we are. He formed us. He made us. He knows that the flesh is still in us. It's incredible. Now we're going to look at, okay, this is what in an earthly sense qualifies people for leadership. But God doesn't have that same perspective. He looks at things a little bit or a lot of bit differently. And his kingdom is very different from the kingdoms that are propagated and made in this world. Let's dig in. Oh, this is a faithful saying. Now I'm reading it three times. Well, I guess it's important. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Let me throw in another word there. If a man desires to be a hero, he desires a good work. Do we all agree with that? If he desired to be a hero, some of you are shaking your heads. Wow, I thought that would be clear cut. Well, follow me on it then. I'll use a story from my life. When I was praying about my wife before I married her, I made a phone call to somebody that I trusted. That was Ruthie and Brian Burke. And I said, you know, what do you guys think about this? Sought out counsel. You know, I'm a newer Christian. I've made lots of mistakes, especially with regard to relationships in the past. You know, I didn't know how to do that coming out of just a filthy secular life. Didn't know anything about marriage. Didn't know anything about pursuing a woman in a right way. And they really helped me. They really did. They gave me some really great practical advice. And one of the first things they said was just, don't do anything. Just pray. Just pray. So as I began to pray for Jess, instead of approaching that from, what am I going to get out of this relationship? For the first time in my life, really, for the first time in my life, I considered her needs. And I began to pray for her and just thinking about her life, thinking about, you know, her loss of her mother, thinking about the position that she was in, you know, owning properties and taking care of apartments and all this stuff. And, you know, deeper than that. But I remember saying, Lord, would you please just, would you allow me to be the one to take care of this woman? And I think he heard that and he honored it. Not because of all that I did was doing right. I was pretty much a brand new believer. But I desired something. And I went to the Lord and I said, I want to fulfill this desire. And I believe this desire is from you. You know, when I looked at this verse, You know, if a man desires the position of an elder, he desires a good work. The word hero came to mind. It's not just because, okay, well, I'm in a position of leadership, so I want to think of myself as a hero. I mean, you might think, oh, that's weird, Sam. But no, it's not about me. It's in general. How does the Lord view people that are actively rescuing, serving, tilling the ground, doing the work of the ministry in this world? And yet, Jesus Christ, he's the ultimate hero. We're going to talk about that later. None of us can touch him. But I believe personally, you know, especially for men, we were created to be heroes. We were created to do heroic things. And that it's not wrong if we desire to be a hero. You look at a verse like Jude, verses 20 to 23, especially the end there. I'll flip there. Right before Revelation. But you, beloved, Jude writes, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He's the greatest hero. And on some having compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. And, you know, this may sound quite corny, but, you know, we've all seen movies with somebody, some macho man carrying somebody, there's flames in the background and they're going forward. They've just saved somebody's life. That's just Hollywood. You know, the flames are fake, aren't they? And it's cool, it's entertaining. But how does God, or how should we look at men or women that are actively pulling people away from the fire that is real in hell? An eternity of weeping and gnashing of teeth. Is that not a big deal? And is it wrong for a man to desire to be involved in leading a church? Whether it's in a big way, a teaching role, whether it's in a practical role, we're going to see that with deacons, or in a praying and ministering the word role, you know, of an elder. You know, it's not something that they should be put down, you know, because of their desire. Oh, you just want to ascend, you know, we get it. You just want power. Well, no, sometimes people do want power. Sometimes people want to be in a position of authority or leadership for the wrong reason. And that's why Paul is writing to Timothy and saying, look at these qualifications. And we're going to see, and we'll come back to this, every one of these qualifications for deacons and for elders has to do with just a submission to God, being full of the Holy Spirit. None of them have to do with giftedness or intelligence or, you know, physical strength or appearance. They just don't. So what kind of people does God want to use? Pretty much seems to me, you know, and we'll look through this, we'll dig into it a little bit, anybody that's willing to follow him, anyone that's willing to say, no, your kingdom come, your will be done. I want to follow you. And I'm willing to do whatever you want me to. And, you know, Paul pointing out, and I realize this a lot for just one verse, but it's not a bad thing to desire to be used in that way. It's a bad thing for you to try to make it happen. It's a bad thing for you not being recognized by man, ignoring the recognition that can and, you know, comes from God to say, you know, until I'm recognized as a man, I'm not going to do it. You know, I'm not going to help in any way at the church. I'm not going to pray for people. I'm not going to teach people the word. No, just do it. He's called you to it. He's called all of us to do it. And what we're looking at here is this is things that God does in somebody's life that we just recognize and say, wow. That guy's been doing the work of an elder for 5 years now. That's pretty amazing. Or this guy has been serving as a deacon for a long time, practically serving the body. It's pretty cool what God has done. Let's recognize it. So that's verse 1. A bishop then, or an elder then, must be blameless. There's 15 traits here that we're going to look at for elders. And the first one is blameless. I'm out. You know, if you look at it as perfect, I'm just not. You know, ask Jess. Is she in here? Good, she's not. She can't attest. The fact that I am not perfect. I'm not blameless. But this speaks, again, of a desire. Where is your desire? Is Jesus Christ and his kingdom your desire? Is it? Is it really? You know, is it an attitude of, you know what, I'm not perfect, but I'm made perfect by God. Because when Jesus died, he made me perfect before God, and I desire to abide in him, to be like him. You know, we all know we make mistakes, but where's your desire? Where's your home? You know, it goes on. Must be the husband of one wife. Don't understand that as somebody in leadership in a church has to be married. It's not true. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married at the time that he wrote this. A bishop, an elder, must be the husband of one wife. You've heard it said before, this is a one-woman man. You know, someone that is uncompromisingly devoted to the woman that God has graciously brought into his life. Nothing on the side. No mistress, you know, no, you know, flirting with acquaintances, you know, and certainly nothing online in this day and age. No cyber girl, no, you know, chats, no, just uncompromisingly devoted to the woman that God's given him. I noticed, and this is quite out of context, but it seems to just be coming to my mind. You could say, I don't know, it's the big brother in me. I have a little sister. I have two sisters, one older, one younger. But just a side note, if you are single, chapter 3, 1 Timothy, qualifications of elders and deacons is an excellent checklist for you to be evaluating potential suitors. Well, does this guy look like this? And granted, you know, if you're younger, maybe in, you know, late teens, 20s, I was like, well, you know, his track record, you know, isn't that long. Well, I understand that. He hasn't been around that long. But is he doing these things? As we go through, think about that. Because a husband is called to lead a family, right? So he's in leadership, is he not? And you don't want a dud. You just don't want a dud, really. So consider that. And conversely, that applies to you men. Pick good women. Don't just be concerned with the outward, but look a little farther than that, really. The husband of one wife, temperate, not given to extremes. This is a temperate and sober-minded, a prayerful, careful man, not prone to be hot-headed, rash in his emotions, or someone that loses all control due to fear, anger, pride, or a substance. Just somebody that is in control, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. This is kind of interesting. Same word used of modesty in addressing the women in chapter 2. So someone with male modesty. Somebody want to help me out with what that means? This, you know, that's decent, really, in good order. Isn't, you know, edgy to be edgy. A modest man. You know, dig into that a little for yourself. Hospitable. Loves the opportunity to serve, give to others, regardless of whether they're his friends or the complete strangers. Somebody that loves people, loves the opportunity to serve other people. That's something that if you were looking for a leader, that's a trait you'd want to find. Able to teach, or in the King James, apt to teach, instructive. That's not necessarily like everyone that wants to be in leadership or desires or is seeking God, you know, is going to end up in a role like this where they're publicly speaking. The greatest people, the people with the most influence on my life have been people that have formed relationships with me and discipled me. And I don't know if I'd even call it discipleship, this happening right here. Me up here speaking, Discipleship for me has always happened in much smaller groups or one-on-one. Sometimes it does happen with your pastor. I had that relationship in Old Town with Brian Eggert. But it was stuff that happened outside of him just teaching from the pulpit. Stuff where he just really blessed me. He was part of my life. But apt to teach in every situation that calls for it, instructive, sharing the things of God, able to speak about God and, you know, bring other people around them closer to him. They're just pouring God's word out onto the lives of those around him. Verse 3, not given to wine. Now, I said last week that there's a lot of controversy around this verse. But, you know, as we look at the scripture, I just want to encourage you guys, just look at what it says. You know, kind of free yourself from all the voices that you've heard, including, like in my mind, I think about, okay, I see the word alcohol, and I think about the horrendous things in my life that I've seen done under the influence of alcohol, the thoughts that I've had under the influence of alcohol. You have to recognize that there are people out there that just terrible wrongs have been committed in their sight, and they've seen it, and that every time that word comes up, or every time they see alcohol, or, you know, talk about it, it elicits those strong emotions. I'm not saying that's wrong or that should be put aside, but just understand that there's so many perspectives on this. That's why I love this book. It says, not given to wine. You know, a man in Christian leadership, and you could extend that in all kinds of directions, should not be given to wine. They should not be controlled by wine in any way. They should not be controlled by any other substance. Consider this, you know, and I'll just tell you, I want to stay away from my personal opinions, but here's what Scripture says. Don't be filled with wine, or don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We shouldn't be there. We shouldn't be given to wine. We shouldn't be controlled by it in any form. You know, my personal kind of view on this is the liberty that I have in Christ, the liberty that he gave to me when he bought me at the expense of his life, compels me to live a crucified life where my only aim is his pleasure. That's very idealistic. I understand that. Is it true every single minute of every single one of my days? No, it's not. But that's the reality of it. I was bought by him. I'm in service to him. I'm going to serve him. What he says here clearly is don't be given to wine. Don't be controlled by it. If you want to go deeper, maybe you'll go alone because I can't join you. It says don't be given to wine. Don't be controlled by it. And obviously this goes without being said, there's people that want to make a case for absolutely no alcohol anywhere. I think that's a hard case to make biblically. I think it's a very, very wise case, you know, wise thing to say, don't be given to wine. Don't let anything control you as a man. Be controlled by God. Be led by his Spirit. Be filled with him. Your life's not about you anymore. It's not about your pleasure. But that's as far as I'll go. You know, and just remember, there's a tendency, okay, you know, for some of us, well, I've sworn off alcohol and I'm very spiritual for doing that. Well, there's 15 characteristics here mentioned. Are you fulfilling the other 14? Or are you just getting this one? You know, you need to hit them all, you know. You need to be desiring to hit them all. Don't just think, oh, I got this one, you know, I'm good. Because there's a lot of messed up people in this world that think, oh, I got to be careful, I'm just starting to rant. There's a lot of people out there that don't drink that are not fit to lead. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
You know? But on the flip side, not to belabor this, I haven't really found a lot of people that drink all the time that are fit to lead either. Just haven't found one yet. But I will say this, in the middle, I do know brothers that I look up to that when I have, I'll probably get shot for saying this. I have a question. I'm studying Saturday night. I think, I have no idea what this means. Who should I call? It's very spiritual. Call out. I'm not even going to mention his name because that's just unwise. But just, and I know he has wine with his wife every once in a while. And I call him. So what do you think of me? You know, I don't know. I'm not concerned with that. I'm concerned with what the scripture says. Don't be controlled by wine. Don't be controlled in any way. I probably said too much. Just one of 15. I did say too much. Great. How much can we edit out? Not given to wine, not violent, not a striker, not a brawler, not somebody that's constantly going around picking fights. There is a time, men, where you need to pick a fight, where you need to make a stand. But there are people that just love to do that. And they take every opportunity to tell somebody else that they're wrong and I'm right, and they enjoy it. They honestly enjoy other people's pain. And God says, that's not a good leader. Not in my house. Not greedy for money. Not greedy for money. This is the I'm in it for me attitude. We saw this when we went through Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, 4. The mind of Christ is, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It's not all about you. It's about who you're serving. It's about the church that God bought with his own blood. You know, you could kind of go back to not giving the wine and make some arguments there, but I won't. It's not about you. It's about his church, his people. Gentle. Now this word, I love this word, and not... It's a comforting word to me, because on the scale of super manly to not so manly, you know, in my mind, I'm not near the really manly side. But in these qualifications, gentleness is one of them. And I just say, you know, regardless of how you perceive yourself as a man, or, you know, what other people perceive, that the Christian leader, I would extend this to your own home, is called to be gentle. That's just a fact. It's right there. It says gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. Be gentle in how you deal with people. God's into that. There's a time to be strong, there's a time to go to war, and there's a time to be gentle. How do we discern the difference? Well, the Holy Spirit. Don't just trust on your gut feeling, because that can get you in a world of trouble real quick. Really can. He says, not covetous. Even if the only thing you get out of serving is just knowing in your mind that Jesus called me to do this, and I obeyed him, and he's enough of a prize for me. Is that enough? Or is there a certain level of discontent in your heart with where you're at? If Jesus was the only thing you got out of ministry, you know, salvation and growing close to him and walking in obedience and knowing you're fulfilling your master's call, is that enough? Or do you need somebody to say, oh, well, you know, we need to make you a little placard so you can wear to church so everybody knows you're an elder or everybody knows you're a deacon? I'm not saying it's bad to recognize people, but why are you in it? Is he enough? Verse 4 says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? This is one that I often think of. It's very tangible for me. I have three little kids. That can be really stressful. How do I deal with my own kids? How do I deal with my wife? This make it sound like I have to deal with her. How does she deal with, how do I act so she doesn't have to deal with me? Is that the better way to say that? I don't know. But what does the home look like? You can tell a lot about a person by what their home looks like and how they treat other people when nobody's around. The problem is, you don't often know that. But you can kind of see it in their kids and in their wife. You can see these things come out where you just, that doesn't seem right. Seems like there's not that relation, that husband is not taking care of his family as God's called him to. Now, I will say this. The question rightly asked is, you know, if there's rebellion in a family, right? Somebody desires to be used by God, right? A man, a husband, he's got kids, and one of the kids is rebellious, you know, despite their age, right? Or maybe more than one. Does that rebellion exist in his family because of the man and his actions, or in spite of how he's living his life? We see that all the time. In fact, going down to an East Coast pastors conference, Joe Foch had asked, he said, you know, is anybody in here have a prodigal son or a daughter? And we're in a room with 1,000 people that are in ministry. And you should have seen how many hands went up. It's sad. It's reality. And it's not because of those men. It's in spite of them. He asked a great question to follow that one up with. He said, okay, would you guys, he actually asked them to stand up. He said, could you guys sit down? He said, if any of you in this room were prodigals, could you stand up? That was awesome because literally, half of the room stand up. And he said, I would like the people that were prodigals to go pray for the men with prodigals. And he actually did this twice, a couple years apart. It was my trips down there. I went 3 or 4 years ago, and then I went this past year. He did the same thing. And it's an important thing to do, to remember that, okay, even God has prodigals, right? And we ought to be praying. We ought to be praying. I remember the first time I went down, I was, you know, at Old Town, I don't have, we're talking about titles or whatever, positions. I didn't have any position. I just invited down. I helped out at that church, kind of wherever they needed help. And I remember, the Lord, when Joe Foch said that, he said, well, I'd like you prodigals to go pray for someone with a prodigal. And pretty much the only person's hand that went up that was near me, even though there was tons all around the room, stood up, was this enormous, his color doesn't have anything to do with this, but an enormous black man, this tall, this thick. You know, I just tell somebody that's just old and wise, loves the Lord. And I'm like, oh. You know, just felt like a little kid. But you know what's cool is just, and the only reason I share this story is just to say, if God tells you to do something, do it. And went over. And I started praying. Of course, I'm very self-conscious. How am I going to pray for this man of God right here that's He-Man compared to, and you know what? I went over and I know he was blessed. And I was blessed. And we cried together, remembering, wow, what it was like to be a prodigal and how awesome God is that he has a heart for prodigals. He really loves them. He really loves people that this world just casts aside. He does. And I was blessed by it. Anyway, so if rebellion does exist in your family, is it because of you? Is it your fault, or is it in spite of your sacrificial love and leadership for your family? And, going back to, are you blameless? Are you perfect? Am I perfect? Am I a perfect father? Do I make mistakes with my own children? Yes. What's your desire? What do you do when you make a mistake? Do you make it right? Even if that means apologizing to your kids? That's hard to do. It wasn't so hard when Judah couldn't talk or but now that he understands, ooh, my daddy's saying sorry to me. This feels good. I don't want that to happen all the time. Please, Lord, please. Consider this. If you were the owner of 1,000 sheep, that's a lot of sheep. I've never seen that many sheep. 1,000 sheep, you own them. And you're looking around for a shepherd to take care of your sheep. So you set up an interview with one. He's out in the field. You know his flock will be there. You think, well, what a perfect opportunity. I can go see what this guy's flock looks like. And you go there, and his flock, they're malnourished, they're unkept, they're exposed to predators, they cower under his hand, they run from him. He calls to them, and they don't want to be anywhere near him. What does that tell you about him? He could look real good, he could talk real good, he could say, you know, my sheep love me, they really do, you know, I'm doing a great job, you should let me take care of your sheep. But you just see right through it. You know, there's that man, and then there's you go to your next interview, and it's a shepherd, and he's so buried into his own pursuits, you know, he's not paying attention to anything. The sheep are going wherever they want to go. You want that guy watching your sheep? No, of course not. We're talking money. 1,000 sheep, that's quite a bit of money, right? You know, think of how God feels about people leading his little flock. Who does he want leading his little flock? Is it wrong for you to want to be a shepherd? No, it's not. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Grow in these areas. God does want to use you. It says, verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. You know, I've met, I'm probably an example of one, but I know some that have even at younger, you know, just got saved and already they're in ministry. And people, there's a danger there, but you look at the man. Who are they attributing what God's doing? Who are they giving the glory to? Is it, oh, that person got saved, I'm awesome, I'm doing everything right, yes? Or is it just a complete awe of God's power and his ability? And you see that through people. You see that in their attitudes. Remember Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Which is, you know, Paul is talking about God making him a minister by the gift of grace. Not because of Paul's great skills, not because of his great background or pedigree, not because of his education, but it's a gift of grace. God enabled him. He put him into the ministry, and he counted him faithful. It says at the end of Ephesians 3, 7 and 8 that it's by the effective working of his power. The novice doesn't see it that way. When things go right, it's because they did it. And when things go wrong, it's not their fault. Likewise, deacons. Well, let's talk about deacons. We see deacons first in the book of Acts, when there was an issue with taking care of widows and legitimate needs inside the church. And those that were elders, those that were ministering the word of God in prayer, that were dedicated to that, serving God's body in that way, said, you know what? There's such a great need that it's not right for us to leave this ministry of teaching and prayer to go around and be doing all these practical needs. Not because they were above doing practical work. I don't think that at all. But because there was such a great need, there was so much that needed to be done. And so they said, let's find 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. I love that. The original qualification. Paul expounds here, but for both elders and deacons, what is really the qualification? Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. So they found deacons to do and to serve the practical needs of the church, thus enabling elders to continually give themselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. That's right out of early Acts. And we get a great picture of what an early deacon looked like. You guys remember Stephen? Remember him preaching? Amazing. one of the best sermons, just a complete picture of a New Testament sermon right there. And he preached to his death. He was the first Christian martyr that we have recorded in the Bible. And he was just a deacon. You know, we say that, like, just a deacon. Look what he did. But that's not God's perspective. Not just a deacon. Not, you know, these tiers of this is how the world qualifies people, looks at people. We have different tiers and, hey, well, I'm up here and you're right here and that guy over there is here and the other one, he's not even in the game. But no, full of the Holy Spirit, called to a different role. Called to serve at a practical level. Let me just say that's an awesome calling. And honestly, I never was a deacon at Old Town, but this is what I did. When I went in to help, I took one day a week. I went in and Brian would say, all right, all these fans are spinning at different speeds and they're driving everybody nuts. Could you work on that and get them to spin at the same speed? And, okay, that's a practical need. One time this isn't a bad thing to say, but he has these air fresheners on both sides of the room there because there's a smoky smell because it used to be a bar, whatever. It still lingers, right? So he has these air fresheners, and he had me wait till the one went off so I could plug the other one in at exactly the same time so that during the service, because they go off once an hour, they would go off at exactly the same time because it was distracting him. Yeah. Oh, hope he doesn't listen to this one. No, but it was just that, practical needs. You know, this wall is unfinished. This needs to be built. We're having a problem with this. And you know what happens to him as the pastor there if no one does any of that stuff? No one comes in early before the service? He doesn't get to spend very much time in the Word. And he's their pastor. He should have that opportunity. That's what deacons enable a pastor to do. So likewise, verse 8, deacons must be reverent. They must fear God. Many of the same qualifications. Not double-tongued. They're not bad-mouthing people, nor do they have bad mouths. They're careful about what they say. Not given to much wine. Not greedy for money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. I like that verse because the mystery of the faith, the hidden truth of Christianity is that Jesus Christ became a man and he died in my place. And you can be a lot more profound, but what's amazing to me is watching simple people, I can relate to that, live that out. Jesus Christ is my God and I'm his servant. I'm going to follow him. Doesn't have to get all theological. They love him. They know they're loved. They know they're bought. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So, God fulfills these roles, both elder and deacons, with men who don't need any recognition. They just don't. They'll do it whether they're recognized or whether they're never recognized. They don't care. We just get to watch and acknowledge what God has already done in either case. That's pretty cool. We just get to sit back and say, well, the Lord has made you an elder. And we're going to get in line. We're going to recognize it. Or the Lord has made you a deacon. So my encouragement is, you know, if you desire to be an elder, even if you desire to be a deacon, serve. Lord will take care of the rest. Just serve. Love your God. Love his kingdom. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. Not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. There's kind of an alternate reading here. Even so, wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And people make the case for deaconesses out of this. And all I got to say about that is you see deaconesses doing the same things in a feminine way. Like, for example, oh, gosh, just remembered announcements. Women's breakfast next Saturday, 8:30, potluck. But I remembered because, you know, when my wife is putting together a women's breakfast, all these women come out of the woodwork, and I made a joke about it one time, making little center things for the tables and little flowers over here and tablecloths there. You know, we don't do that stuff at the men's breakfast. It's a little different. But, yeah. But there are women that are fulfilling that role of practical service. And that's an amazing thing. And it says, for them, I believe that they ought to fear God, not slanderers, not speaking, same kind of thing, not speaking bad about people, not gossiping, not maligning people, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. And verse 13, I love this verse. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing to Timothy, says in chapter 5, 17, he says, you know, elders who rule well, let them be counted of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So you have a difference there, right? You know, you have elders that rule, and those, especially those that labor in the word and doctrine. So there's a little bit of a division there. You have a teaching elder at a church, and then you have others that are leading, ruling, you know, and helping that teaching elder. And it says, let them be counted worthy of double honor. Well, great. But I love what he says for deacons. You want to know the deacon's blessing? You know, somebody that says, you know what? Whether I can publicly speak, whether I can, you know, regardless of my gifts or what I feel like I can do, the deacon who serves well, practically, obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Great boldness is supplied to us as we actively, practically, and at times really monotonously serve God and His church. And something that I just love about God is He actually, you know, He makes us, He enables us to do the work He's called us to, right? Which we ought to be doing just because we're thankful, just because we're grateful for what He's done for us. But then He pours even more blessing out on us for doing it. He gives us great boldness. He counts us worthy of double honor. Why? He's made us so we can fulfill what He's called us to do. He's placed the calling. You know, He saved us in the first place, and now He's going to reward us if we serve well. What a great God. Just, it really blows my mind. Really amazing to me. So as a recap to this section, elders and deacons, deaconesses, should be full of the Holy Spirit. They should be evidently fruitful in their lives. And not one of these qualifications that was mentioned involves giftedness or intelligence or that they have a great testimony, in a sense, like they came out of such a bad life. Wow, they're awesome. Not handsome, not handy, charismatic, credentialed, wealthy, powerful, influential. None of those things were mentioned. I'm very glad for that because I am none of those things. But I can be, and every one of you can be too, full of the Holy Spirit. That's what's amazing. And I just ask you to consider, you know, we talk about positions. what would happen if this entire church was filled, every single person fulfilling the role that God called them to be, every man saying, you know what, whether I'm recognized or not, I am an elder. I'm an elder of my little flock at home. I'm an elder. I'm leading in some way in my life, and I want to fulfill these qualifications. Or looking at it and saying, you know, not just stopping there, but, you know, whether I'm recognized or not, I'm going to serve practically in whatever way that I can. What would this church look like? If that was our heart, people on the outside would come and they'd say, this is amazing. People are just full of love, and there's something so different about this place. It's not like the world at all. Man, that would just bless me. If somebody off the street came in here and said, I saw all kinds of people serving. I don't even think they were recognized people. No, they're just doing it because they love Jesus. Because they know what he did for them. That would be awesome. Truly, truly awesome. You know, one of the things, you know, speaking of Brian Eggert, I kind of made him sound kind of like a weirdo with the air fresheners, but one thing he said all the time to me was, you know, you just be Sam Evans. I probably said it here more. You just be Sam Evans, because that's who God created. Don't feel like you have to change that all up. Be filled with the Holy Spirit and do the work that he's called you to do. You can't be anybody else. That really spoke to me. Because I'm not other people. And these examples of men, I mean, in leadership, there are many amazing men, even just around here. But I'm not just like them. And so there's this tendency to think, well, then I can't do it. Well, guess what? Holy Spirit's way, way, way capable of producing fruit in our lives. If we abide in him, we'll be fruitful, be attached to the tree, and we will produce good fruit. If we abide there, if we grow there, if we walk there, this is something that he wants to do and can do. He really can. Now, quickly, move on a little bit. Finish the chapter out. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Well, Paul is saying, you know, I'm writing all this. I wish I was there just to we could go in more detail, but I'm writing to you. But if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You know, a lot of people have been really hurt in churches. They really have. They've been overlooked. They've been sidelined. They've been relegated. You know, oh, you don't fit our mold for leadership. You know, God's doing amazing things in their lives, but men sideline them and say, no, you're not useful here, men and women. That is a tremendous shame, because that's not God's perspective. And so people, they look at church and they say, well, there's a lot of things going on outside of the church that are really cool, that are really good, that are really interesting to me. Some place where I could use, you know, what God has given me, whether it's a talent or a gift or whatever, I'll use it there. I'm not saying that, like, and I'll use the word parachurch as in outside of the church, but with the church, good ministries. I'm not saying that those are bad things. But I'm saying the church of God, what he's actually kind of prescribed here and the way that he wants it ordered, we esteem that very lowly now. Because what this scripture tells me is that it's the pillar and the ground of the truth. The church of the living God is the pillar. It lifts up and shows the world, this is what God's like. This is what his people is like. And it's the foundation of the truth. And when you have other ministries, and again, don't hear it as these are bad things, but oftentimes they're not accountable to anyone. You know, they're operating outside. And I'm only going here because I personally think, you know, as we read through the qualifications of elders and deacons that, like I shared, This is an opportunity. This is a call for all of us to serve in our church and stop looking everywhere else to serve, but look right here. What could the Lord use you to do on a Sunday morning? What could he use you in this community, in this place, throughout the week? Has he called you to something beyond where you're at now? For some of you, the answer is absolutely no. You're fulfilling God's ministry here. You start here and then you go out. Make sure you're doing things at your local church first. I hope you guys hear that. Don't hear it as a big negative or a bashing thing. He wants people to fulfill their ministry at the local church level. That's God's desire. Verse 16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And we read that and think, okay, the mystery, oh, we don't know it. Well, this is the hidden truth that's been revealed to us. And that hidden truth that was revealed to us was born in Bethlehem. It's Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ. God was manifested in the flesh. This is what godliness looks like. The hidden truth of godliness, Jesus. He's everything we need to know about being godly. Justified in the Spirit. Seen by angels. Preached among the Gentiles. Believed on in the world. And received up in glory. Now, how can we be godly? You know, we read this long list of, you know, here are things that we ought to be. Well, if you, like me, are even just a little bit honest, you look at that list and say, well, I aspire to be like these things, but in so many ways I fall short. Well, then what do we do with that? Stay falling short forever? No. The mystery of godliness, the revealed truth, the hidden truth that's been revealed, we go and spend time with Jesus. We keep our eyes on the prize, our Savior, our friend, our King. And we pursue him, we know him, we learn from him, and we grow from him, we grow in him. And you do that by walking with him. I don't know where everybody stands, you know. I see a lot of your faces every week. But if you don't have that relationship with Jesus, or if you've fallen away and you just need prayer, come get prayer. There's no sense in going any longer without him. You'll never grow. It'll never happen. And just here as we, you know, I know this is kind of a, it's God's word and I love teaching it. You know, we're talking about qualifications and all these things. This is not my favorite place to teach, but I was really blessed by this. Just to be reminded, this is what every single one of us should aspire to. This is what my life should look like. And I desperately want it to look this way and be this way and for him to be glorified by my life in the way that I live it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come here and just spend time in your word. Lord, I pray that